Lord, thank you, God, for this Thursday evening and perhaps morning for people overseas, for bringing us together to a fellowship and worship, and to, Lord, just focus our hearts, mind, and life on your word, Lord God. Mm-hmm. So as we proclaim your word and hear your word, would your Holy Spirit continue to guide us? And Lord, bless us with a disciple's heart, a learner's heart, so that as we hear with the real desire to know your will, that Lord, your word will really shape our hearts and also shape our lives. So would you bless this time? Be with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, everyone. So I'm not sure. Oh, my goodness. What is this topic? Oh, did you guys know I was going to talk about this? This is a subject on marriage. So, wow, who should I marry? That's a pretty big question here, you know, especially you people in your age. This is a big topic. Normally, we talk about the three R's. The three R's are what? Do you remember the three R's? The right time, with the right person, and in the right way, in the right way. So we normally talk about this in terms of, you know, when's the right time to do it? And when, who should I marry? And what is the godly way or the biblical way? Well, tonight is more focused on the right person. Who is the right person? Who is the person that I should marry? Everybody, do you know who you're going to marry? At least what type of person you're going to marry? Well, tonight is a consideration. This is a consideration of who I should marry. And, but I don't know. I am not married, so I'm not sure if I have a huge platform for sharing this, but what I could say, though, I've been around a lot of godly married couples. I grew up in the midst of the ministry here in USC with a couple of couples who discipled me. And when I was in Korea as an IT, I saw lots of staff couples. I love to spend time with the married staff. We would have like staff training a couple of times a year in conferences, and so I get to rub shoulders with them. I get to see how these married couples interact. So, and I saw lots of godly character and godly relationship and godly ministries that kind of grew out of their marriage life and family life. And same thing here, I came back to America after my IT years, and I hung around with the Southern California Navigator team, and they're mostly white. I was the only Asian in the team, but they're all married. And so I got to observe them in their marriage and how they got along and how they resolved things and how they ministered together. So I observed a lot of godly marriages, and I could confidently say, I don't know if I know anybody who got divorced. You know how the ratio is like 1-2 out of 3 would get divorced in the world? But I don't think I know any NAF staff who got divorced. Except, yeah, there was one brand new associate staff. But he was not a full-time staff, but anyway, basically the mature staff that I knew, I don't think anybody got divorced. So I am sharing from my observation and, of course, from biblical precedent, right? We need to go to the scripture. But before we talk about this, we need to do a lordship check. You know, there's people who qualify to hear this message, and that is if you pass this lordship check. If you don't pass these lordship check, then, you know, there's no use listening to this message, because, you know, what we're about to talk about really is not something you're willing to take seriously, especially because it's from the scripture. But we need to go through the lordship check, and I want you to answer with a thumbs up. Thumbs up. If yes is a thumbs up, no, it's thumbs down. All right, what is it? Yes is a thumbs up, down is a no. Okay, so I hope there's no no, but you have to respond. Okay, get your thumbs ready. Lordship check. Am I committed to follow Jesus as true disciple of Christ? All right, I see a lot of, hey, where's Robert? I don't see a thumb for Robert here. Robert, you are not willing to follow Jesus as a true disciple? Okay, okay, there you go. He passed the test. All right, there you go. Okay, am I committed to do, am I committed to do it the kingdom way? Not what is it? What did it say here? I'm kind of blocking one of my, okay. Not the way of this world, nor my way. Okay, am I committed to do the kingdom way? Response, thumbs up. All right, very good. You passed the test. Next one, am I, I'm going ahead of myself. Am I committed to obey God over my emotion and natural passion? Yes, committed to obey God. You know, God's voice is what we want to obey. And not just emotion and natural passion. You know what happened to, you know, what is it, Tamar and what's the guy? And so it's following the natural passion, they just messed it up. So we are committed to obey God over my emotion or natural passion. Okay, that's a thumbs up. So that last one is, am I committed to do what is best for the other person in the sight of God? Yes. Okay, everybody's thumbs up. I am committed to what is best for the other person. Oh, I didn't add this one. Even though I may not be the one for that person. So sometimes we could get into infatuation and say, I must have that person, you know, and this person needs me. But, you know, really, you need to, if you love someone, you want to do what is best for that person. Are you the best for that person? And so, but we need to be committed to do what is the best, which is to love that person. Okay, so I assume that everybody passed these tests with a thumbs up. Amen? Okay, so I guess we can go forward. So who should I marry? So we're going forward. And let's see. Okay. What biblical qualities? So the person I will marry, what biblical qualities are non-negotiable? Non-negotiable. Well, maybe I'm saying this a little too strongly. You know, I just consider Bible non-negotiable. You know, biblical quality that's in the Bible is non-negotiable. And so I was thinking, maybe I'm being too like, you know, tough or straightforward as the Bible says. Maybe I should be a little more softer and maybe less qualities. And I said, no, I can't compromise. I can't take away what's in the Bible. So whatever I am putting down here and introducing it to you is in the Bible, and we want to observe, we want to know what God commands us to, and you know what things that we can learn from even observation. So here are the non-negotiable qualities in the scripture that I would like to pass on to you to consider. And so, are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, people are ready. For the husbandman potential, and the wife woman potential. So these are qualities for husband man potential and a wife woman potential. Okay, you married guys, you know, too late. You guys are already married. So these qualities are for you to really work on together. These are, you know, this is not a quality for you to consider to marry, but you're already married. So you need to consider these qualities. So first, Genesis 2:17 through 19. Let's see. Somebody read for us. Let's see. All right, Jeremy Chan, why don't you read for us Genesis 2:17 through 19.
Okay, so Genesis 2:17 to 19. So it says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name."
Okay. So here, you talk about a call. God made a very clear call for Adam, you know? So one thing it says, he should not eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree. So he very clearly said, you can do all these other things, but you can't do this. So very clear call. And then he also didn't necessarily command him, but then he gave Adam the ability to even name the animal. So I would say that's a kind of a still an indirect call, that for Adam, he was called to obey God's voice and also to name the animals. So it's pretty clearly there. But, you know, among all the animals, every animal had male and female, and they had their pairs, but Adam was alone. And he says, the Lord says in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God noticed that Adam was alone, and that was not complete. It was, he made man, and that was good, but it was not good for man to be alone. So it was meant also for Adam to have a suitable helper. So this is a very clear purpose in why God gave Adam a woman partner, who is Eve, right? So basically, a biblical quality that we can see here that are non-negotiable from the scripture is basically for the man, man must have a call. He must have a call. Before he can receive the woman, Eve, to support him, he needs to have a call. So, very clearly, God gave a call of obeying his commands, and also very clearly gave him the call to name the animals. And he was faithfully doing it. He was faithfully living out God's call. And then God noticed it's not good for a man to be alone. And so he caused Adam to be asleep, took the rib out of his side, and he made, woman, right? You know, he woke up and said, whoa, man. So he made a woman for him. But if Adam was a man, faithful, he had to be a faithful man to God's call. You know, for what purpose did God give Adam Eve? It says here very clearly, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So the purpose of the woman for the man is to be a suitable helper, a support. So the So the woman actually needed to, was made to support Adam, help her suitable to support him. So it is a prescription from the scripture, even from the beginning, that that the woman should be committed to support the man. Support the man. So what does that mean? The faithful man with a call has to be a man of God who has a clear call from God. And that's what it says in Genesis 17, also 19. So he definitely got a clear call from God. And he has to be a man who will be faithful to obey God's commands and not listen to the voice of his wife. And so this was a big problem. When God gave Adam a call to obey God's voice and named the animal, he was naming the animal, but somehow he ended up listening to the voice of the wife, of his wife. So this is not to say, ladies' voices are not important, okay? Don't get offended now. You know, ladies has a voice, but it was never meant for man to listen to the lady's voice or the wife's voice over God's voice. That's the point. It's whose voice are we as men are called to obey is God's voice in our direct relationship with God. And so in Garden of Eden, you know, of course, Satan was involved and deceived Eve. And just the way that the woman was made, Satan thought it was more easier to approach the woman, to stumble her. And through the woman, he stumbled the man. And so this is when the man has fallen short, is that when he, instead of listening to the, obey the command of God, he listened to the voice of the woman. So the man that we're talking about that you should consider marrying is a man who is a faithful man to God's call. Not be distracted with other voices, but a man who is faithful to obey the voice of God. And it also says this man, once Eve was made, a man who will leave his home to cleave to his wife. Man who would leave his home to cleave to his wife. So when a man is called to marry someone, definitely he is to leave his home, his house of mother and father and family. He's no longer to be dependent on his father and mother. Spiritually, emotionally, he is to be a man who has a relationship with God, who has a call from God. So there's a certain amount of emotional maturity that's spoken here. So what about the woman? A woman, committed woman to support the man, a woman of God who is committed to support her husband's God-given calling. So I know this sounds kind of counter-cultural with the politically correct or the feminist movement that we live in this generation is like, you know, we men and the women are same. You shouldn't be differentiating. And, you know, we can do everything that men can do, ladies would say. And but the way God created man and woman, God gave the man a call and created the woman to support the man who has a call from God. So now if a woman, he says wife, woman potential, does not have this commitment nor wanting to support the husband in the call that God has given him, then there's a problem. And the reality is many times these things do happen, is that even though God has given the man a very clear call, but the woman is not, you know, when the excitement should be, wow, I love this man who is godly. Oh, And I want to support everything God called him to do because I was made for that purpose. You know, it's only, it's okay to get excited about your man, but it's good to get excited about the call that God has given your husband. And you should be like, you know, sparing nothing to be committed to support your husband to be successful in his calling. And when your man is successful, then you are successful. But if you distract the man from his calling to lead the man towards another direction with your voice, and he actually listens to your voice, then you have stumbled the man from being faithful to God. Sadly, these things have happened. But you women, I'm sure, are godly women committed to support your husband. And should be a woman who will refuse to act independently from God and her husband. Mankind fell into disaster because the woman refused to obey God's voice, and she acted independently from her husband. Independently from God and her husband. And that is what caused Adam to also fall, and the whole humanity fell because of, but the blame goes to the man though. It's because of one man, Adam, you know, whole humanity falls. So ladies, if you mess up, guess who gets the blame? It's the husband. So, you know, ladies, if you did something, you messed up with something, you know, you could always say, it's your fault because you are the head of the house. But anyway, so the blame falls on the man. So committed woman is a woman who is committed to support her husband's God-given calling, a woman who will refuse to act independently, and a woman who will also leave her family to cleave to her husband. So sometimes in an Asian context, this is kind of sometimes not very clear, but it is true. When you get married, you are no longer belonging to your mother and father's household, nor their authority, but you cleave to your husband and you are under his authority. You are a new family unit to be directed by God. And so, but sometimes if this is not clear, that both man and the woman left their family, sometimes their influence could come into your marriage family, and sometimes that could create some disastrous effect. And when there's decisions to be made, if the discussion goes to the in-laws, oh my goodness, it gets really complicated. But both the man and the woman left their family, mother and father, to cleave with each other, to be a new family unit under God. So, but anyway, I would say this is the purpose of God. He created man to give a man a call for his redemptive purpose. And he provided, by God's sovereignty, a woman who could support him. And in doing so, they both are glorifying God together. Amen? Everybody, thumbs up? Okay, I want us to hear from the ladies. Ladies, are you committed to support your man? Oh, what is the finger going side to side, Jen? I see your finger going side to side. Right, you're committed to serve your man. That's right, that's good. I see your thumb. All right, so continually, what I feel like as a non-negotiable is there must be a proven character of self-control. Proven character of self-control. And I always said to someone, I mean, to my ministry in the past, I said, don't marry a potential, but marry a proven character. Sometimes people come and say, you know, this guy is not really quite there spiritually, but he has a great potential. But I always tell him, don't marry a potential. You never know which direction that guy will go. You need, that guy has to show proven character, or that sister. Both the man and the woman should demonstrate proven character of self-control. And so, but self-control over what? Actually, self-control over their fallen nature. There's got to be a certain degree of proven character of self-control over man's fallen nature. Oh, did I put man in both sections? It's actually fallen nature of woman. Sorry about that. So the man has to have self-control over his fallen nature. And what's some of man's fallen nature? Let's read actually Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19. Oh, wait a minute. Let's read from 16 through 19. All right, Robert Zhang, you can read Genesis 3, 16 through 19.
All right. Genesis 3, 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and I have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.
Mm. Okay, you know, I think I flipped that the verse for the man is 17 through 19, and the verse for the woman, nature of woman, is 3:16. Okay? So for the man, because he listened to the voice of the woman and not the voice of God, he just basically disobeyed his call. He listened to the voice of the woman. And because of that, he will eat of the, it says in verse 3:17, let's see. Adam said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and ate the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain and toil, you will eat the food of it all days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your fruit until you return to the ground. So this is the curse because of the sin of man, and also the fallen nature, is that God was the one who satisfied him. God, he didn't need to work for it. He didn't need to toil for anything. God was the satisfaction for him. God is the satisfaction for him. And he's a satisfaction in many ways. Satisfaction in my worth. He's a satisfaction of my soul need. You know, he's just a satisfaction. But when the relationship broke, you know, the fallen nature of man became, he has to toil for his worth. You know, not only eating the fruit that he toils for, but, you know, one of the big things that man receive in his fellowship with God is that how special he is. He was the first man. He was called Adam, a name given by God himself. And he was given a purpose in life, and he had a relationship with God. There's a lot of satisfaction in that relationship, but that was broken, and also his sense of worth was gone. So now he has to, you know, work for it. Even the satisfaction of his soul, he replaced with gratification, self-gratification of passion, lust, and immorality. You know, men's temptation of lust. So this is a fallen nature part of the fallen nature, and there needs to be a proven character of self-control over this passion, lust, and immorality. So when you guys are single and you want to be married, you want to have a sexual relationship with, you know, your wife eventually, but then in the meantime, you're just be burning with passion. Well, this is part of your fallen nature because, you know, you're not deeply satisfied with God. This is when we struggle with this a lot, when we don't have a deep relationship with God. And so proven character is from substituting of self-worth with ambition, accomplishment, fame, and recognition from people. This is a fallen nature too. Gratification of lust and gratification of worth from, you know, looking good in front of people. From reacting with pride, self-defensiveness, protecting of self-worth, and idolatry of self when challenged. You know, we don't want to be challenged. And the way we react is with pride, self-defensiveness. We protect our self-worth, and basically we're idolizing ourselves. So these are, you know, the tendency as a result of the fall. When we fell, separated from our relationship with God, you know, our worth and our intimacy was gone, and our, you know, purpose from God, satisfaction in the purpose of God was gone. So what's left is to for me to gratify it with through passion, lust, and immorality, and ambition, accomplishment, fame, recognition for people, and, you know, pride and self-defensiveness, protecting my worth, idolatry of self. These are all our fallen nature response. But as single men, we need to grow a proven character of self-control from gratifying these from the world. Does that make sense? So hopefully during your single days, you will grow this proven character. You'll have victory over purity issues, pride issue, worth issue. These are things that you want to overcome as singles. But if you have not overcome as singles, even as married men, you still struggle with fallen nature sometimes. But we need to, by our intimacy with Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we want to deny our naturalness and submit to God's call of obedience and to do it by the power of the Spirit. Well, for the women, you know, it says their desire will be for their husband. Before, God was her husband. When they fell because of sin, then she no longer had the intimacy of love from God, and her emotion was not supported by God, and her deep sense of love and all that women need, it just stopped because the relationship broke. So when the woman fell, you know, she was no longer receiving that kind of love from God. So the curse is that her love seeking is no longer from God, but she's, you know, her love will be for her husband. What is the expression there? Is Genesis 3:16? To the woman, he said, I will make your pain in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Oh my goodness, ladies. If you didn't fall in sin, you wouldn't have to have pain when you give children, when you give birth to children. Well, this Bible clearly says because of the fall, the pain came. But the second part of that is, it says your desire will be for your husband, and you will rule over, and he will rule over you. Her desire will be for the love of the husband. But the desire, some people think, goes not only even desiring the love, but wanting to control the husband to get that love. That desire has a stronger meaning of wanting to control. So for the ladies, we need to see some proven character of self-control over you know, marriage idolatry and man affection idolatry, you know? And, you know, that's pretty big for the ladies, right? Before you get married, the question is, am I going to get married? You know, am I desirable? And, you know, do men see me desirable? And, you know, it's all kinds of questions. But even though that's a natural thing, but it's definitely along with the part of fallen nature, and it becomes an idolatry. So there's a call to not look to marriage nor a man for her satisfaction, but she needs to keep on turning to Christ. So a proven character in overcoming that from emotional dependency, sensuality, and natural passion. And we know that the example of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she had 5 husbands, and the 6th one was not her husband. But she was, what was she seeking is emotional satisfaction, sensuality, natural passion, as much as guys are into passion, lust, and immorality. And there's got to be a victory over the temptation to look to men for that emotional dependency and satisfaction sensually, natural passion. So these are things that women need to show proven character in, of self-control. And from being self-protective, demanding, and wanting to control the man and the environment. So, you know, I've noticed this kind of like more so as more people in our ministry, you know, is getting married, and I'm kind of becoming more aware how husband and wife dynamic is kind of different when they get married as related to when they're singles. And so somehow when a single guy marries a single girl, they are pretty self-contained, it seems like, when they're singles. But somehow when they get married, it seems like suddenly they become, I don't know, maybe even more dependent. But it seems like there is a kicking in of the fallen nature in marriage. You know, there's a fallen nature when you're single, but when you're married, there is the fallen nature exhibiting itself in marriage. So even in marriage, you need to self-control and live out this proven character for the women to not make marriage and man affection an idolatry, emotional dependency, sensuality, natural passion not an idolatry, self-protectiveness and demanding and wanting to control the man or the environment, something that she gratifies but need to deny. And there's a lot of, you know, spiritual dynamics there. When the fallen nature kicks in, for ladies, they need to feel secure and they want to be somewhat in control because they don't feel secure. So their outworking of feeling insecure is to wanting to control the man or the environment in some ways. What do you think? Am I making sense, married people? You know, there's such a thing that happens. Yeah, I kind of noticed it. You know, Albert and Jen, you know, they never fight. So I don't know if they're struggling with that or not. So great. So you keep on going. You know, you guys are relating well. And so, but these seems to be generally when I look at all the couples, somehow, you know, these things kick in. But as you should have been growing in proven character of self-control in these fallen fallen attributes. We need to deny it. We need to trust God. We need to come back to God. But I mean, that's what it means to be born again. You're no longer needing to live in your fallen nature, but you could live in fellowship with Christ, who can be a restoration of the satisfaction that you needed in the first place. So anyway, let's see. Is it frozen? It's not going to the next. Okay, there you go. I'm moving onwards. Next slide. Ed, why don't you read 1 Corinthians 7:35 for me?
I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you might live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord.
Yes, and then I have an NASB right after that, and it says to promote what is appropriate to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So to counter the fallen nature that we just talked about, and when we come into the New Testament, Jesus, who have atoned for our sin and have completed his redemptive work of dying for us on the cross, when we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then we come into a devotion to return to that intimate relationship with God. So we are called to an undistracted devotion to God. So whether it's the husband potential or the wife potential, they must both be pursuing an undistracted devotion to Christ. Now that we return to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, return to that life-giving relationship that God originally intended with Adam and Eve, we need to do everything possible to maintain a close relationship with Jesus. James 4:7 says what? Draw near to God and he will draw near to us. But in especially in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, Paul is saying, I'd rather you don't marry if you're not married, but I'm not trying to restrict you, but that you may live in the right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. NASB is to secure an undistracted devotion to God. The reason is because not only are we justified, we are to be sanctified so that our relationship will be enjoyed in this earthly place. But as more closely undivided, we come to Jesus with an undivided devotion, undistracted devotion, we can overcome the fallen nature. All the fallen nature that was mentioned above. Only through being in Christ, in a undistracted devotion to Christ, can we overcome. Otherwise, if we say we are saved and we're just being distracted from Christ and we don't have really a devotion, we're just going to live out our fallen nature, the weakness of men that was mentioned above, and the weakness of women mentioned above. Without a devotion to Christ, we're just going to continue to live that out. But before you consider even dating or to consider a lifetime partner, this is pretty much non-negotiable bottom line. You need to have an undistracted devotion to God. That means you need to be in a place where you love Jesus, love God, more than anything else. And so that when your relationship with God is the greatest of love, you're being really satisfied with God, then you have the capacity to be able to give to the other person in, you know, just selfless love without demanding the other person to fill your need, because your needs are met by God. So being fully satisfied with God, you want to be able to give freely to the other person. But if a person doesn't have the maturity in this undistracted devotion, undivided devotion, and some guy or girl comes along, you know, relationship with opposite gender is a pretty strong thing. Romance. How many of you think romance is pretty powerful? Is there power in guy-girl romance? You're floating in cloud nine and, you know, Ed here is kind of, you know, waving like a Hawaiian saying, yes, when you fall in love, you kind of float like a Hawaiian, you know. Is it that Ethan? Oh, not Ethan. When you fall in love with a guy, if you're a girl, and if you fall in love with a girl, if you're a guy, it's the romance is pretty like, whoo, that feels great. I like somebody liking me, and this is romantic, and this is pretty strong. And but if you don't have a strong devotion with Jesus, you don't have that love relationship with Jesus, and you suddenly get into this romantic relationship with the opposite gender, that could be a very easy competition. In fact, the relationship will be a distraction to your devotion to Christ. And is that being a help to one another if you're being a distraction? No. Then suddenly you want to spend more time with the person. You know, every day you want to meet, and every day you want to call, every day you want to talk, and nonstop wanting to be with them. You could get addicted to wanting to be with the other person. So usually, if a person is pretty strong in devotion, they don't get that far. Because they're monitoring, I want to be strong in my relationship with God, and I want to find my satisfaction in Christ, not in another woman or another man. If you fall into addictive relationship, that is a danger sign to say your devotion to Christ may not be strong enough to handle it. So I strongly encourage all our singles, if you want to date quick, fast as you can, then grow fast as you can with an undistracted devotion to Christ. Fall in love with Christ first. Then you'll be better ready for the relationship. And I came across so many people saying, I'm ready for a relationship. But you just came from an addictive relationship. You're ready for another one. And there was a, you know, sister long ago, and she knew that, and we knew that. And so we said, no relationship for you the next year. Next thing you know, after the summer, she found another boyfriend. Oh, my goodness. And she got addicted into a relationship, and he really abused her, and then they broke up they started the beginning of the summer, at the end of the summer they broke up. And so such situations have happened when a person's emotional, spiritual strength is not strong enough, and yet they go into a relationship, it just becomes an addictive relationship. So anyway, I don't have much for this section from what I just said, so we move on. For a potential man husband must be a godly spiritual leader who will love his wife. And for the woman, she must be a godly supporter who will submit to her husband. So, you know, Ephesians 5, right? So we all know that because we went to many weddings. You know, in the wedding, it says, wives, submit to your husband as church submits to Christ. For as Christ is the head of the church, that is how the woman is to submit to her husband. And, you know, again, this is not like, patriarchal kind of a thing that, you know, people would say, you know, the Christians are just promoting patriarchal, man-centered kind of a life. No, but God is a God of order. God created this order. And when we operate, when we live in the light of his order, that's where the grace flows and the blessing flows, and that's where the peace of life flows. So God's supporter, godly supporter who will submit to her husband, essentially is what it says in Ephesians 5. And for the husband, we are called to be godly leaders who will love his wife. You know, as the church, as Christ loves the church, you know, as Christ loved the church, that's how you are to love your wife. You are to be spiritual leaders who is committed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, and also to love her as, you know, his own body, that your own body. You know, how many of you do not love your own body? You take care of your body, you groom your body, you probably love your body more than most anything. Well, you are to love your wife as your own body. But even more than that, as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her, wow, you are to love your wife even to the point of willing to give your life for your wife. Jeremy, you just got married. Are you willing to give your life for Yvonne?
Yes.
Jack, are you willing to give up your life for Jesse?
Yes.
Albert, are you willing to give your life for Jen?
Yes.
Okay, Conrad, are you willing to give your life for Chloe? Oh, he's not here. All right. So, anyway, that's basically what Ephesians 5 is saying. Who is able to teach, but he should be able to teach and to make his wife holy and blameless, and to cleanse her with the word of God. You know, it further says that the man should be ushering his wife towards holiness and blamelessness, and to cleanse her with the word of God. Like cleaning with the water, he is to cleanse her with the word of God. That means it's you men, your responsibility to be able to teach and motivate and encourage your wives to be holy and blameless and cleanse her by the word of God. This is your responsibility as godly spiritual leaders, to love your wives. And you who desire to present your wife before God as a radiant member of Christ's church, without stain, wrinkle, blemish, but holy and blameless. So guys, if you're married, so are you being such a husband through teaching of the word, ushering your wife towards holiness and blamelessness with the word of God, and present her radiant in Christ's church without stains, wrinkle, blemish, or holy and blameless? Wow, this is a tall order. You to be a spiritual leader, you need to know how to do this. You need to be mature to lead your wife towards such radiance. You know, my sister once said, if the wives are having problem, it's probably the guys who are not loving them enough. So all problems originate from guys. That's what my sister said. She put the blame on the guys completely. Well, I think there's some truth to that, however. It's not probably all guys, but you know, if the guys love the wives in a deep, you know, where they feel loved, I think if they feel loved, they would do so much for you, even more for you. I mean, even for my sister, if I give her money, she would do so much more for me. Or if I do something for her that she wants, she just cooks me even more better. So I feel that in a small way with my sister, just, you know, if you guys love your wife and let them feel like you really love them, I think they would respond and even perform, if they need to, much more for you. Ladies, is that true? Yes? If your husband loves you so much more, wouldn't you be willing to do so much more for him? Yes, I'm sure, the ladies say. So for godly women, according to Ephesians, joyfully submit. Joyfully is willing to submit to her husband's authority. Again, because of the order God has sovereignly orchestrated. God named Adam, Adam, so God is authority over Adam. Adam named Eve, so Adam has authority over Eve. Satan, he has no authority because he sinned and was judged to be the lowest among the animals. So that's God's order of authority. And in the family, men are the head, as Christ is the head of the church, and women are like the church to submit to the head, but an object of love from the head. Object of love. So it's not only about you submitting to authority, but you are also an object of love by Christ and your husband. To acknowledge, according to God's sovereign order and headship of men over her and her family, who will submit to her husband as a church submit to Christ, the head of the church in the body. Well, I just talked about that. So this is another non-negotiable. God ordained men to be spiritual leaders who will love his wife and be able to teach by the word of God to lead her towards holiness and blameless, as it described in Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. Ladies to be godly supporters to submit to her husband. So this is the reason why there's a lot of passages about women needing to submit. You know, even the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about how covering, head covering, the woman who does not have the head covering is not submitting to the headship. And so I think this also, you know, if I would make a comment from observing in the marriages that I come across to counsel, it's somehow, if this order, God's sovereign order, is not respected, and the wife or the woman does not submit to the husband or the authority, even church authority, if there is a non-submission or rebellion or even criticism, what tend to happen, I see, is they step out of God's protective authority. When by like Miriam's complaint over Moses, she got leprosy. So just for criticizing in her mind about grumbling about Moses, she received leprosy. So somehow, if the order of submission to the husband authority is not honored, women tend to experience attack. They tend to experience spiritual attack from the enemy. And I heard this from several people saying, I know what I'm saying is wrong and what I'm doing is wrong, but I can't stop. This happens. When the authority is not honored, the ladies or the wives step out of authority, and therefore the enemy start attacking. And when the enemy start attacking, I notice the tendency is the wives would say and do things. They know it's wrong, but they can't stop. But there's a simple solution for that, is just repent of that and come under the men authority, and trusting God to trust their men. Because sometimes ladies might think, I don't know if I could trust my husband. Well, he may not be trustworthy, but God is trustworthy. Even if the man is not trustworthy and he might make the mistake, God could correct it. So if you keep your eyes on God, who is authority over the husband, you could submit to your husband. And when you do submit to your husband, then the spiritual attacks will go away. I truly believe that because I've observed that, observed this. And whenever ladies do repent and they submit to their husband, there's a lot more peace because the attack of the spiritual attack is kind of removed. All right. So, all right. You know what? I've gone kind of long already. It's almost an hour. Is that right? Okay. Well, I'm going to quit. So I think that's enough for today. I'll continue on. I'll leave you hanging. And so, you didn't see the end of all the PowerPoint. So, wait for part two. Okay. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for just this consideration of who we are to marry and what are some non-negotiable biblical qualities that we need to really hold on to. So Lord, the things we shared, would you, by your Holy Spirit, continue to help our brothers and sisters meditate and come to an understanding of your will as a man, a husband, as a woman, a wife, or even singles who are looking to, hoping to date and marry, that they would consider this in their hearts and be open to hearing your voice. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.